Come to you tonight in the precious name of Jesus, Lord. And we pray for just that, Lord. We pray that you would have your way, Lord. And we pray that our hearts would be yielded to it. Lord, we pray that you would just anoint this time, Lord, that it would go where you want it to go, Lord. There are hearts, I'm certain, that need encouragement this evening, Lord. I just pray that this study, as we open your word, would be directed by the Holy Spirit and would encourage those hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 107, this will be our text for this evening. And while you're turning there, I'll kind of give a brief introduction of how the Lord got me there. He kind of brought me this scripture, and I can't even recall how. But he started revealing to me the truths that are in this chapter, and really highlighted to me, the chapter's about God's provision for the redeemed. But what the Lord was really putting on my heart was crying out to the Lord. There are four instances in this chapter where the people being discussed cry out to the Lord, and he delivers them. And so what was sweet to me, you know, the Lord kind of gives me this, and this has happened to me quite a few times, where the Lord will give me a piece of scripture, and it's almost like he gives me a key. And it's like he gives me a key, and he says, here, you're going to need this pretty soon. And then a couple days go by, and I come into a situation in my life, and it's just like a locked door, you know. And I waste a couple days trying to pick the lock, and then the Lord kind of pokes me and goes, you got a key? And I go, oh, yeah. And I, you know, take the scripture and unlock the door. Well, that kind of is what happened in this situation. The Lord, you know, he's really speaking to my heart about crying out to the Lord, in affliction. And there was a situation with my job where there was this really pressing deadline that was approaching, and I tried my best to try to figure the situation out. And it was like every moment the Lord's just saying, you know, just cry out to me, just cry out to me. Don't worry about it. Just cry out to me. Just give it to me and cry out to me. And it was like, yeah, okay, but you know. And then I keep doing it, trying to do it in my own effort. You know, and I'd come in and I worked the weekend, and it just seemed like every moment I worked on it, the finish line got farther and farther away, and the deadline got closer and closer. So finally, you know, there was a point, it was a Wednesday morning, when it was like, you know what, Lord, you've had this on my heart long enough. I cry out to you. I just break and I give this to you. And I went to work, and nothing really changed at first, you know, but there was peace in my heart. And you know what, by the end of the day, he had taken that deadline and moved it out by a month. And it was just like, how precious the Lord is, you know. He waits until that cry, and then he brings that deliverance. So that's kind of the theme and the thought and how I want to maybe bring this psalm forth this evening. So in Psalms 107, we'll start in verse 1. It says, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And I want to note in this verse, the basis of our praise to the Lord is not his works necessarily, although that can be something that we can praise him about, but the psalmist highlights his character. He's giving praise to the Lord because of who he is. He is good and his mercy endures. And we might enjoy the works as the byproduct of his character, but it's his character that we can truly praise him about. What a wonderful God we serve. So we praise him for who he is, not just what he does. In verses 2 and 3 we read, Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And what I want to notice here is how important it is for us to proclaim our salvation in the Lord, inwardly and outwardly. It's important for us to proclaim our salvation. Outwardly, it's important that we have a testimony. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And there's a great importance of testimony in our life, proclaiming who we are and that we belong to Christ and what he's done and what he's doing in our lives. There was recently a situation where a brother in the Lord shared his testimony, and it just brought such encouragement to my life because he was where I am, and he needed encouragement. He needed the Lord's provision to his life, and the Lord miraculously provided, and he gave me that testimony, and it just so encouraged me about the need that's in my life, you know, it encouraged me to have faith. So it's so important that we proclaim outwardly the testimony that the Lord gives us. But also it's important inwardly that we proclaim our salvation. We read in Ephesians 6 about the armor of the warrior of the Lord. And one of those elements is the helmet of salvation. And you think about a helmet is something that protects your mind. And it being of salvation, it's the helmet of salvation. It's very important. It's salvation that protects our mind. And I remember times in my life where, you know, when the enemy comes at you, he attacks you in your mind, just proclaiming the salvation of the Lord just shields your mind from that attack of the enemy. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, oftentimes the enemy will put us in dire straits just by attacking us in the mind, but reminding ourselves of the promise of God and reminding ourselves and proclaiming it before the enemy, even out loud, is important to proclaim our salvation, you know, for our own mental sanity sometimes. In the next verses, we read about four groups of people and their different afflictions. And as we read through these, we'll notice a pattern, this cycle that repeats over and over again. And the cycle is that the people face affliction for different causes, but they face some sort of affliction. And it gets so severe that they reach a point where they cry out to the Lord. Their life breaks and they cry out to the Lord. And then the Lord delivers immediately, or sometimes not immediately. And then a praise is given to the Lord. So the first group of people is in verses 4 through 9. And this group of people is the wanderers, I'm going to call them. So in verse 4 it says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Now the word wander here, they wandered in a solitary way, is the Hebrew word. It's number, it's Hebrew number 8582, and it's ta'ah. And that means to err or to wander, to go astray, or to stagger. And I want to notice that this wandering, you know, based on its definition, is not just a wandering in a directionless way, but really to err or to stray from the right way. And the psalmist is speaking specifically in this instance of the Israelites in the wilderness. And, you know, as we think about that, you know, it applies to us, but as we think about their situation, they wandered not because they didn't have a form of leadership. It wasn't that they lacked leadership, but they lacked faith. They were in a place of unbelief. And as a result, there was this wandering in their lives. You know, they turned I think it was about a three-day journey by foot into a 40-year journey. You know, and it was just because they were wandering around in unbelief. You know, that wandering held them back from that. And in verse 4, it says that they found no city to dwell in. And I want to notice that these people that are wandering are looking for a city. And this speaks to us, a city in this instance kind of speaks to us of a place of belonging. A city is some place that you have citizenship or dwelling, residence, and finally you get a sense of belonging from a city. Now, the Lord has created us with a desire to belong. And that's the reason that he's given us families. And churches, the body of Christ. You know, he's given us a way that we can belong. But the world, you know, has so many other things that try to fill that need for us. You know, we think about, you know, clubs or sororities or maybe some sort of social group or even a gang or something of that nature. You know, people desire to feel that they belong. And so the Lord has created us with this sense of belonging. And this can only truly be satisfied when we find our belonging in Christ. You know, these people were seeking this city, this habitation. Well, we know that the only place that would really satisfy that was the promised land, the land that was promised to them. And it was only if they would just walk in the right way. And faith would take them there. So, you know, that's something that is a need here. They wandered and that they were looking for this city. And as a result of this wandering, we read in verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. And the soul speaks to us of the seat of emotions and passions. So we could say as their soul fainted, you know, they cooled off. Their joy was gone into unbelief. And in our experience, these people, these wandering people, we might say, are people who look for answers. They look for satisfaction. They look for something to satisfy their soul. They're restless. These people might say, there must be something more to life than this. They're always looking for something, but they refuse to believe the Lord. I can't tell you how many people I've encountered that I know, and they know, that they have some sort of desire in their life. You know, they have this, something's missing, something's not right. And you put the Lord before them as this solution that you know will quench that need, but they just turn away. They don't want to hear it. They want anything but that. They'll look at, you know, they'll turn to all sorts of different things, psychiatrists or sociologists or things like that. But the only way that that need can be satisfied is in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that this restlessness can be satisfied is just Him. So when we don't settle into the gospel, but instead we wrestle with unbelief, we wrestle in a physical sense or in a mental sense, this restlessness is what describes our soul. We think about Genesis in chapter 32 and verses 24 through 28. It's the story of when Jacob wrestled with the angel. I even typed it right. It's just my mind kind of flopped those two. The angel. So when Jacob wrestled with the angel, but one of the things that it brought out is that he wrestled till the breaking of the day. He wrestled all night long with the Lord. And, that kind of speaks to me is that, you know, he didn't get any rest that night. He was restless. You know, when we wrestle with unbelief, you know, we're in a place of restlessness. That kind of describes the nature of our soul. When we don't settle down into faith and settle down into the Lord. So how did we solve this? Well, in Matthew chapter 11, and this one I'll turn to if you want to turn with me. Matthew chapter 11, we read Jesus' answer to this, kind of his suggestions to a restless soul, we might say. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we see this. If we have this restless characteristic, this is satisfied by coming to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we find that rest for our souls. We find that wonderful place. You know, as he says in verse 28, "Come unto me." Well, you might say, how? How do we come unto the Lord? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So really, the way that we come to the Lord is just by believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's pretty simple. Faith is so simple to us, you know, and just believing that he is brings so much peace and rest and comfort to the weary soul. Turn with me back to Psalms 107. In verse 6 it says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." So finally we see they finally reach this point where it's just so much, you know, that this affliction of wandering, this restlessness, this has brought their soul down to the place where they finally hit a point where they don't have a choice. They just break before the Lord and they cry out to him. And really, when you think about it, crying out to the Lord is an act of faith. You know, that's a big step, because it's just breaking over and saying, "Lord, you know, I give this to you. I cry out to you. I can't do it of myself. You give it to him." You know, people can cry out to a lot of different things, but when people cry out to the Lord, it shows that faith. You know, and that faith is like a light switch. It just turns the darkness into light in our lives. But you know, so they finally have this act of faith. They believing that God is there and that he cares enough to help them. You know, you wouldn't ask for help from somebody if you really didn't believe that they cared enough to help you. You know, you would ask help from somebody who you believe cared would care enough to actually help you. So we find that when they cry out, that he delivers them from each one of their troubles. And it's sweet here. The Lord has an answer for each thing that they needed. In verse 4, it says that they wandered in error and unbelief. Well, in verse 7, it says, he led them forth by the right way. And that word right means straight, upright, correct, pleasing, or righteousness. And we find that that's the way of faith. You know, they wandered in unbelief, and he led them in belief. In verse 4, it says that they found no city to dwell in. Well, in verse 7, it says that they might go to a city of habitation. So the Lord brought them to the place where they had that sense of belonging, that city of habitation that they were looking for. It satisfied the restlessness that they had with the sense of belonging that they find in Christ. In verse 5, when it says that they were hungry and thirsty and their soul fainted, in verse 9 it says, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And it's so important. I mean, that human soul is created with a need. It's created for this longing. And the Lord really is the only one that can truly satisfy that desire of the soul. And, you know, in verse 8 it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So we see that result, you know, that the Lord is cultivating this praise, you know, from this life. And he turns the sorrow into joy. The next group we'll talk about is called the rebellious group. And this is in verses 10 through 16. So it says in verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contempted the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. Then they fell down, and there was none to help. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. So we see that where they started. They started in this place of rebellion. They sat in this darkness and in the shadow of death, in affliction and in iron. And the reason that they were there is because they rebelled against the words of God. And rebellion gets us there, I mean, gets us to this place of darkness, I think, you know, faster than anything. And we see, you know, it's so widespread in our world today, this attitude of rebellion. You know, we see parents towards children or, you know, even employees towards their employers. But most broadly, I mean, we see this as rebellion of people towards God and even Christian people. Honestly, you see this rebellion towards the Lord. But we see, you know, as this unfolds, that he doesn't just leave these people alone with their decision to rebel. And we've often heard that God doesn't make you, but God can make you wish you had. You know, he won't force you to do anything, but he will get you into this place. You know, he'll bring your soul low with this labor, you know, this heaviness, until the point where you just have to break over and give it to him. And yeah, like I said, and just give it to him. We read that in verse 12. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Now, why labor specifically? Why did he use labor to bring their heart down? Well, God's word that these people rebelled against is the word of God's grace. We read that we read the word of God called the word of his grace in Acts 14, verse 3, and in Acts 20, 32. So to rebel against the word is to rebel against grace. Now, when we rebel against grace, we're choosing works. In Romans 11, 6, we read, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So we read, you know, in this scripture, we know that grace and works are opposites. So if we rebel against the word of his grace, we're walking right into works. We're walking into something that necessitates that we try to do it of our own effort, you know, of our own labor. And labor, you know, I guess even in a natural sense, you know, if you ask somebody who worked a 12-hour day, how are you feeling? They'll probably say tired, you know. And it's the same way for the soul. You know, if you refuse grace and you try to do it in your own works, that tires you out. It brings your soul low. It makes your soul faint. You know, so even in a natural sense and in a physical sense, or in a natural sense and a spiritual sense, you know, that labor, whether it be physical or spiritual, that brings you low. That causes you to faint. But also we notice that these people, not only, you know, was their soul made low, but we see it described in a place of bands. It says that they were bound in affliction and iron. And rebellion, you know, we've heard so many people, you know, that, well, at least I've heard so many people that try to rebel against the Lord, and they do it in the name of trying to be different or trying to, you know, I've even heard atheists say, you know, to give up on this thought of God. After you give up on the Lord, it's so liberating. But in reality, I mean, we know that to walk away from the Lord is to walk into bonds. You know, it's to walk into imprisonment in a sense. And, you know, I just think about, even the Lord gives us so many examples in the natural about how this can be, you know, a natural prison. You know, if we rebel against the word of God and decide to walk in our own lusts and things like that, there are many of those lusts that will end you up in prison. You know, but other examples might be maybe drugs, you know, to rebel, you know, into drugs. You know, if you've watched somebody who has an addiction, you know, you can see it's just like this prison. It's just like a trap. Or even a heart that's consumed by bitterness. You know, you really see it's just like something that keeps them in a prison. But these bands of affliction, you know, once you get there, once rebellion takes you to this place, it can be so hard to break that bond, you know, and it seems like a helpless struggle. And in verse 12, it's described that way. It says, they fell down and there was none to help. And, you know, that makes me think of the prodigal son story. You know, when he rebelled against his father's house, he said, give me what's mine and I'm going to go spend it. And he went into the world. Eventually he spent and spent and spent, and he ended up in a pig pen. And it says that's in Luke chapter 15, verse 16 of that chapter says, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that swine did eat, and no man gave to him. So we see this helplessness. You know, he couldn't help himself, but moreover, there was no man around that would even help him. And this, you know, this rebelliousness can get us to this place of utter hopelessness that if we're not crying out to the Lord, if we're crying out to anything else, it's going to be helpless. I mean, nothing natural can help you in this point. So these bands are such that cannot be broken by our own efforts or by the efforts of others. But bless the Lord, at this point, the rebellious can truly experience the ability of God. We see in verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And, you know, we see, even when we think about the prodigal son story, we see that moment in his life where he cried out to his father. He made that one step, and we saw the wonderful arm of rescue that was there to meet him, and the wonderful provision and the love that his father had. And we see, you know, it's the same thing of those that rebel against the Lord. You know, you can rebel and rebel, but eventually, you know, if you get to that point and you break and you cry out to the Lord, man, he'll be right there. He'll be right there to help you. And he's so powerful, you know, it says, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Those are hard things to do. Brass speaks to us about judgment, and iron speaks about works. And those can be very hard things to break, but the grace of God can do it. The grace of God can break away that judgment and break away that labor of self-righteousness. And the Lord, moreover, is the only one that can do this. So the next group we talk about in verses 17 through 22 is the sick. So it says in verse 17 of Psalms 107, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all matter of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So we kind of read about these people that, you might think of them as people who are sick. And you kind of get that thought from how it says that their soul abhorreth or hated, despised every manner of meat. And in the natural, like when you're sick, if you've got, a stomach flu or something's not right in your body, often one of the things that was the first thing to go is your appetite. You lack that appetite. Food just doesn't sound good. You know, if you see somebody who's got maybe the stomach flu and you throw a big dinner in front of them, man, they're going to, oh, no, I don't want that. You know, so there's this sickness that causes us to abhor that food. Well, this can happen to us in the spiritual sense, too. You know, spiritual sickness can come upon somebody to the point that even they hate spiritual food. You know, the word of God doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound appealing to them. They don't even want it. And, this can happen to us. But the Lord is able for this. In verse 18, we read, because their soul abhorred the manner of meat, that they drew near unto the gates of death. You know, and in the natural, you know, if you go without food, you know, if you go to the doctor, if you're sick, you go without, one of the things he's going to tell you is make sure you're eating enough. You know, make sure you need that nutrition. Your body needs that. Even though it doesn't sound good, you don't want it, you got to eat. Well, it's the same way with us spiritually. You know, if we just do what we want, you know, if we kind of go with our feelings, I don't feel like, getting in the Word. I don't feel like seeking the Lord. It'll bring you to that place where you'll spiritually dry up. You know, you spiritually get close to that, almost like a death state. So in times of, so we need our spiritual nourishment, and that comes from the Word of God. But there's a difference here. So they get to this point, and spiritually speaking, we get to this point where that spiritual sickness is upon us. Eventually it gets so intense, it can manifest itself outwardly. But it'll get you to the point where you'll cry unto the Lord. You know, and it says in verse 19, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. And as we mentioned before, this crying out to the Lord is a step of faith. You know, that's something where you're bringing faith into the picture. And that's, as you see, that's what made the difference for these people. You know, as soon as that first step of faith is taken, that crying out to the Lord, all of a sudden the Word of God, that spiritual food, something that made them maybe, they didn't want it at first. You know, as soon as you take it with faith, it brings healing. In verse 20, it says, he sent his word and it healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So it was that very thing that they abhorred, that very thing that they didn't want, you know, that didn't sound good, that brought healing to their lives. And the difference was it was mixed with faith. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 2, we read, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto others, unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So really, the word of God, the way that it benefits us is when we mix it with faith in our lives. So that's how, it's just important to have that faith mixed with the word of God. So after that cry of faith, after that step of faith, the word brought the healing to their lives. So he said in verse 20 of Psalm 107 again, it says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So that was the remedy, was the word of God. We read in Proverbs 30 and verse 8, feed me with food convenient for me. And that word convenient means an appointed portion. And, when you think about it, an appointed portion is almost like a prescription. You know, if you go to the doctor and he gives you medicine, he'll give you a prescription for that. You know, he'll give you an appointed portion. Take two of these or whatever. And the Lord is our great physician, and he does that to us with his word. You know, when we have something that's afflicting us, he'll search the word and he'll find, you know, that perfect verse. And he always makes sure that we get it. You know, it's just so sweet. You know, how many of us have ever been in a position where you're just brought low and somebody will say a verse to you, or you'll read one verse and it'll be like, oh my gosh, that makes me feel so much better. That just clicked. And, you know, so that's what the Lord does with us. You know, he is that great physician, and he uses that word to really heal our soul in times of heaviness. So the next group we'll talk about is those that do business. And in verse 23 through 32, we read Psalm 107. 23 says that they that go down into the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let him exalt them in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So we see these people here are navigating what you might say is the sea of life. You know, they just carrying on with business, you might say. You know, unlike some of these other groups, these people really didn't do anything to provoke the storm. You know, they didn't provoke the affliction that came upon them. They were just minding their own business. But we see here that God commendeth. You know, he sent this storm to their lives. You know, they didn't do anything to provoke that, but the Lord sent it. Why did he send it? Well, he had a purpose. And as we read, we'll see what that purpose is. So we experience this affliction in our daily life. You know, the storm of life gets rough. You know, and oftentimes when affliction comes upon us, you can be tempted by the enemy to think, well, God's punishing me. You know, this is, I must have done something wrong, you know, to invoke this of the Lord. It makes me think of how the disciples in John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, talking about the blind man, they are asking Jesus, and they said, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? But what the Lord responds, I guess I'll go ahead and read it so I don't misquote it. John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. 9, 2, and 3. I guess we'll read 3. Well, we'll read 2. It says, and the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So we see that the Lord had a purpose, that it wasn't just about, you know, and this can be so many things that afflict our lives. You know, people can think, oh, the Lord's, you know, God's punishing me or whatever, but, you know, he had a different purpose. And the purpose that he had in the blind man story is so that people would see the works of the Lord, you know, that God would be glorified. And we know also in Hebrews in Hebrews 12 and 6 and 7, we know that God chastens whom he loves, you know, to be his son. You know, he brings things to our life to grow us up. But he uses adversity in our life for so many different things. He can use adversity to get our attention, maybe to test our faith, to get us to cry out to him, to build our faith, to keep us aware of our need for him, or just to display our faith to others and have a testimony. But there's so much purpose that we have in our sufferings and our trials. But it's so easy to feel like we've been forgotten. You know, when we're really in a place that we're afflicted, it's easy to think that the Lord's just left you there and he's forgot you. But as a Christian, we know we can rejoice in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. You know, in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What a privilege it is to be a Christian, to really to have access to the Word of God and to be able to claim these promises and say, you know what, any affliction that just comes to my life, you know, for my job or maybe my car broke down or lost my house or such and such, we know that these things are working together for our good, you know, and it's such a precious thing. I think people that, I just can't imagine, you know, I think Kaylin and I were visiting the other day and, you know, talking about how do people make it through life without knowing that, you know, I mean, if some affliction came to you and you didn't have absolute assurance that that was working together for your good and that it was the God the Father, the one that put the universe into motion, that it was Him responsible for making it good in your life, I mean, how would you rest? You know, if you just thought these were just, yeah, things happen, you live and you die, I mean, how could you really live any sort of quality of a life? You know, but it's so important to us, and it's something that Christians, the enemy will try to get us to forget that so fast, is that our purposes or our sufferings have a purpose. It's a wonderful thing to have a purpose, and you know, and the Lord gives us that and gives us that hope in our sufferings. You know, there's nothing worse than feeling like you've suffered in vain, really. You know, if you go through something that's hard and at the end of it you go, well, you know, you don't see any fruit and you say, well, that was worthless. You know, there's nothing worse than that. But for a yielded Christian life, that feeling should never come, you know. So he shows us, going back to the Psalms, in verse 27, he shows us in our workplace, you know, this business, this sea of life. Well, let's see. Let's read, sorry, I'm kind of jumping all over here. Psalm 107, verse 27 says, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wit's end. And really, when you think about it, you know, we can feel so helpless, you know, with the things that come to our lives, right? These people, you know, they're in the sea. We were watching, if anybody's seen that movie, Unbroken. You know, there was this, they're on this little thing, they're in the ocean on a life raft, and there's a storm that hit them, and they're just going up and down and sprayed with water, and man, you just feel so helpless. You can't do anything about that. You can't get away from it. You can't do anything to stop it. You can't make it better at all. You're just holding on for dear life, you know. And the Lord, oftentimes, you know, I think, you know, we probably will never face a shipwreck. Maybe some of us have or something, or maybe some of us will, but some of us will never get that experience of really that ocean feeling. But I think that the Lord can get us to that point in other ways, you know, in our job. You know, if you've ever reached a point in your job or some situation in your life where you just feel completely helpless, you can't do anything. You know, it just feels like, you know, your boss and your situation is just tossing you back and forth or whatever. But the Lord brings us there for a very specific purpose. And that purpose is so that we can cry unto Him, so that we can know that our strength for that situation comes from Him. That, you know, even though we don't have any control over this situation, we know that the Lord's got it under control, you know, and we can just give it to Him. So He uses work in our modern life to really show us that, to really show us that we need Him for everything in our life. And in verse 28, just like in the other three cases, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. And, you know, so this is the purpose that he got us to. He brought them to a point of crying out to Him. You know, they weren't suffering in an affliction of their own doing, but they reach a point where they just have to cry out to Him, you know. And, you know, again, I was speaking with my wife about, you know, situations and things. And often, you know, when things come to our life, you know, it can just seem like, man, the Lord, it's just like, why is this, you know, this trial is just so long, it's so persisting. You know, why is it like that? Why hasn't the Lord come in yet? But it's precious, you know, when we think about it. It's wonderful to have a need like that. You know, I think we can kind of take that for granted because it is unpleasant, you know, because that suffering is something that's not pleasant for us. You know, we can tend to take it for granted. But it's a privilege to know our need for the Lord. You know, it's something that everybody has that need. But, you know, you think about like the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, you know, they didn't ever see that need in their life. And it put them in this miserable spot where the Lord just, you can't do anything with that. I can't fill a need that you don't think you have, you know. So it's a wonderful thing in our life, you know, to have something in our lives that keeps us on our knees before the Lord and keeps us seeking him. To conclude this, in verses 33 through 43, we'll go through this. It says, "He turns the rivers into a wilderness, and the water spring into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. That turneth the wilderness into a standing water, he that turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into a water spring, and there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow in the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. And again they are diminished and brought low through oppression and affliction and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and caused them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he setteth the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." And I want to kind of notice that, you know, in verses 34 through 42, you know, we kind of see the Lord can do anything. You know, he can bring us low, he can bring us high, you know, he can bring plenty to our life, he can bring leanness to our life, you know, but he knows, you know, and that's kind of the key. In verse 43, it says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Through all that, whether he's bringing you high or bringing you low, or, you know, bringing leanness or bringing fatness to your life, it's all about his loving kindness. You know, he does it because he loves you, and he has a bigger purpose. And those that are wise, you know, when we seek the wisdom of the Lord and he fills us with that wisdom, we know that. We know that, you know, whether it be a new job or a lost job or, you know, whatever might come to our life, it's the Lord's doing it because he loves us and he has a plan for us. So the Lord delivers out of all sorts of trouble, trouble that we got ourselves into or trouble that the world has just brought our way. But in each case, God's desire is that we cry out to him, that we recognize our need and we really cry out to him. First comes the cry, and then comes that deliverance that the Lord brings. And, you know, there might be some length of time that goes by, but, you know, it's only until that cry that the Lord will bring that deliverance. So I'd conclude us with this thought. How long will you wait to cry unto the Lord? So let's stand and be dismissed.